here we go.
That's cool.
And my brother from another mother, Tyler Utko. Man, we're on both at the same time.
Man, amazing.
A double whammy. It's a whammy kind of day. No, welcome back to another episode of From Sunday to Sabbath. My name is Pastor Mike Scann, and you are?
I'm Tyler Utko.
He is the director of our media, and I'm the senior pastor of Epicot Church here in Terrell, Texas. And we're going to do something to we kind of took a break from what we were talking about. We took a break from our kind of the whole temple sacrifices and everything, and kind of did a little bit of elementary teaching, right, on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Or I'm sorry, on Passover, Easter.
Yeah, Easter.
And now we found Easter in the Bible, which is amazing because no other pastors probably have found that, I'm guessing.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, but today we're going to go into that. But before we do, don't forget, if you haven't done so already, man, like and subscribe this page. And as well as if you have a comment, a question, even some concerns, man, let us know. You can let us know by text or emailing Mike@epiclifeterrell.com. It's going to be here on the bottom screen, or you can contact Mr. Tyler Utko and complain to him. We had to do some sound adjustment. Apparently, if you had joined us the last few episodes, we had some sort of a feedback, and so we think we've conquered it. Let us know in the comments below if it sounds better, if we need more volume, if, you know, I told him, I said, I think I'm looking fat, so we may need to make me skinnier. You know,
so,
yeah, you know, do some editing, do some magic editing, maybe let AI do it. I shouldn't have said that online because some people are like, AI, it's of the devil. All right. Anyhow, getting into this, we're going to go back. Let's go back into, just dealing with the whole sacrificial system and things that people tend to bring out. And have this, you know, it really comes back down to something that we've talked about so many times, which is the wheat. Right. Yeah. We have a background. We have a live audience on Tyler Utko's side. His beautiful baby girl, my spiritual granddaughter. You know, she's amazing. She can't stop staring at me. And I know what it is. I mean, it's the beard or the strange fat head that she can, you know, that's on this guy.
She's like, but, what is that?
What in the world? Like, aliens do exist. All right. So let's get into it. We're going to talk about actually the third temple, because there is a belief, and this can go, man, I know what some people think. Like, there are people that believe that there's a third temple and that the third temple is going to be built. And here's the thing. Let me say this before we get, you know, we get really carried into this thing, because we can really, like, unpacking this could be, we know that there are people out there that believe that there's going to be a third temple. Some people don't believe that there's going to be a third temple, but that the sacrifices are going to continue without a third temple. There's others that believe there are so many different, right there. I mean, I don't know how many, kind of belief systems there are, but I know there's a lot. I mean, I've heard just about every one of them.
Yeah. I mean, as many thoughts and opinions there are about, like, end times, like eschatology and like when things are going to happen and how things are going to happen, man, that is that way with the temple too, in a sense.
Right.
You know?
Right. And so we're not here. Listen, we're not here to say you're wrong. We're not here to say, but what we are going to do, what we think we should do, is just present with you where our stance is on the whole third temple thing. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, we're not coming to you like we've got it all figured out and you have to, you know, listen to us. We're the authority or anything, but you know, we're just sharing what Yahweh is really showing us and giving us insight into, and, you know, take it or leave it. Go study it out, you know, check it with the word. And
you know? I think that's key, right? I mean, that we make sure that we are, I'm trying to get our screens back the way it was a minute ago.
Nope.
Is that it? Oh, okay. Yeah, is that how we do that? So what do you see on your screen right now? Just curious.
Just split, like you're on my left and I'm...
Yeah, I'm trying to figure out how we make it, like, flop it back and forth here. Give me a second. There we go. So the idea here is to, you know, make sure that, you know, that it's not, listen, I don't believe that anybody has all of the answers.
Right.
Right. I believe that there are, guys, pardon me. I'm trying to learn how to use this program that we have and make sure that I do it right. It doesn't look crazy. Oh, nice. Wow. That was huge. Look at this. Wow.
There you go.
And it keeps making you the speaker. So I don't understand why that happens, but I thought it would go back and forth. But anyhow, we're going to go back to grid. There we go. So if you're dizzy now, that's my fault. So we're not trying to say whether or not you're wrong, whatever's going on, right? What we are trying to do is give you a perspective that maybe you should consider.
Yeah.
As we're growing in our faith, right? I mean, yeah, that's really what it's about.
And I've kind of, you know, with this whole thing, like, topic, you know, I've kind of come to the conclusion. I think a good, at least for me, like, attitude to have is like, look, whatever happens in the millennial kingdom, whenever, you know, it all goes down, right? Whether, you know, Yeshua, if there's a temple or not, you know what? If we are not the temple right now, right, where the Holy Spirit dwells in, and if we are not walking in righteousness and faith and keeping Yeshua first, you won't make it to find out.
Yeah, right? Yeah. I mean, none of that matters.
Yeah,
because right? I mean, when it comes down to,
you won't be allowed entrance into the kingdom to even really find out whether there's going to be offerings or whatever.
So Tyler, let's establish something right away as we get ready to really dive into this. So is this salvational? Knowing about the temple and whether or not, like, we've already dealt with the sacrifices, right? We've already kind of dealt with that.
Yeah.
So is the temple, is this salvational?
Well, whether I believe there will be or not, no.
Exactly.
No, it's not.
No, it's not.
The only thing I would say that it could get into salvational is if you say, well, I need to go to this temple and offer a sin offering to be cleansed of my sin. And then it's like, well, you're just denying Yeshua's sacrifice now. So that would be salvational. But, you know, believing whether there will be a temple in the kingdom or not, like, no, I mean, it's not. It's not salvational.
It's not, but you're right. It can become when you begin to say, you know, I have to, and that's one of the issues we kind of dealt with already. Go back and watch, or we'll put a link up here somewhere where it will help people understand. Go back and watch those two videos.
Right.
But the thing that we want to establish is, no, number one, whether or not you believe a temple or there's not a temple, there's going to be a temple. That's not salvational at the moment.
Yeah.
So let's talk about this. Like, the what I understand, and from what many understand, I'm trying to find my notes on this because I did a paper on it. And the belief that there's going to be a temple and putting the whole focus on the temple, there's a lot of concern that I have with it. Mm-hmm. And every time I address it with people who do believe in the temple, it does give them at least an opportunity to step back and go, wait a minute, I hadn't thought about that. Not one person has told me that yet when I've shared this perspective.
Yeah.
So number one, here's where we're going. The idea of where a temple comes from. Mm-hmm. Typically, what we're hearing is it comes from the belief of Ezekiel, right? That's usually where people are coming to this mindset, go, hey, there's going to be a third temple.
Yeah.
But the problem with that is that if you don't know the historical understanding of who brought the temple first, who brought this out to say, okay, there's going to be a third temple, I think that's pretty important to talk about. And I think because of them not wanting to deal with these factors, because you go into the Bible and you see all these things, you go, wait a minute, this is confusing. Is there a temple? Is there not a temple?
Yeah.
Is there going to be a temple? And it comes from Ezekiel. That's really the starting point. Would you agree?
Yeah, I mean, yeah, totally. It's like Ezekiel 40 through 48, you know, it's like one of the most contested, debated portions of prophecy. And, you know, like, and there it is. It's prophecy, right? So if it's prophecy, then when I think of prophecy, it, I remember Revelations 19, where the angel tells John, he says, the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy.
That's right.
So it's like whatever prophecy that we're reading or we're looking at and trying to dissect, the spirit of it, it's all about Yeshua. So it's like if Ezekiel 40 through 48 is prophecy, then somehow in some way, the inner core, like the heart of it, is all about Yeshua, right?
Right.
So right. I mean, that's one way that I use to interpret
right.
things that I might not.
And what's interesting though, and this is the thing that I find very interesting when we get into scripture, right? So you're right, it's Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, where there is a prophecy of this third temple that's supposed to come to be. Mm-hmm. The question is, and this is where it really kind of gets, people believe, especially within the Gentiles, I think it's funny because it's mainly Gentiles that are supporting it through some understanding through the, Orthodox
right.
Judaism.
Rabbis and stuff.
Yeah. Rabbis and stuff like that, right. But the problem is and here's, and I may have said this in when we were dealing with the sacrificial system, is that the belief or to understand that there's a temple really hinges on three things. And if you remove any one of those three, right, then the understanding of the temple falls, and whether or not there's going to be a third temple, it's going to fall.
Mm. Right.
Now, this is before we start talking about where what we believe is the temple. We haven't even got there yet. This may have to be a two-parter or a three-parter, because there is a lot to talk about this and kind of grab a hold of this, right?
Mm-hmm.
So those three things are, number one, first of all, the temple, right? Mm-hmm. Obviously, to believe in the temple, you've got to believe that there's going to be a physical building that right. is a temple that's supposed to, right, house the presence of Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
Correct? Correct or not?
Yeah, I agree.
Are we good, right? Yeah. So when we talk about a temple, we're talking about a physical place. When you go all the way back into the Torah, you see where Moshe was given the commandment to build the tabernacle. And right. he tells us why he gave us the tabernacle. And that was so that he would dwell with his people.
Right.
That is what it's for. Yeah. So before you even move beyond any other thing, right, you've got to understand this, because that's foundational as we move forward.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't understand that what the temple is for, the temple was not just about making sacrifices.
Yeah, right.
Right. You got to get this out of your head. If you mm-hmm. think the temple is only about sacrifices, you're going to miss the whole reason why the temple existed. Pardon me.
Yeah.
Right. And that was to house the presence of Yahweh, Elohim, mm-hmm. so that he would dwell among the people. Yes or no?
That's right.
Come on.
He wants, I think it's in Exodus 25 where he said, make me a Mishkan, right? Dwelling, so that I can dwell in the midst of my people, right? He wants to dwell in our midst. And, you know, you go into those words and it means in your heart, right? So he wants to dwell within you. That's the whole purpose of it.
Yeah. So I'm going to read this so that, you know, I wonder if I can share the screen.
Yeah,
we tried this before. We tried this before and it didn't do a very good job.
Go to share and screen.
Select a tab, window. There we go. Perfect. Share. Now tell me if this pops in the way it's supposed to. There it is. Is that good and clear?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So we're reading right here. It's we are in Exodus chapter 25,
right.
Beginning in verse 8. It says, have them. Here it is right here. Have them make me, if I can underline it. There we go. Have them make me a sanctuary. Have them make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them.
Right.
He tells us right there, mm-hmm. right there in verse 8.
Right.
Why did he build a sanctuary?
So that I may dwell among them.
That's it. And so now we understand that the temple is a replica or a, how would you say it, of the heavenly, right, tabernacle. And so now he says, okay, now we're going to create a tabernacle, but the tabernacle is a sanctuary, and it's made so that Yahweh would dwell with his people. Okay. Mm-hmm. understanding this is going to be powerful. So that's the first thing that I believe. You have to understand what the temple is, right? Take away the physical building, right? If you believe this, if you take away the physical building, and here's a trick question, does that mean that Yahweh no longer dwells with his people?
Mm.
So stop there. Don't answer that. Don't you answer that. I know you want to.
It's a good question.
That's a great question.
It is.
All right. The second thing that all of this hinges on is the Levitical system.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So in order for there to be a temple, you have to re-inaugurate. You have to bring back the system, not the Levitical priesthood. Please don't misunderstand me. You have to bring back the system.
Right.
The Levitical sacrificial system has to come back.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. That's number two. The third one, obviously, are the sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So if you remove any one of these, because they all hinge on these three issues,
mm-hmm.
right? You remove any one of them, then the understanding and the belief system that there is a third temple and we should be looking for a third temple and that we have to go to a third temple, that gets it literally destroys that understanding, because every one of those things can be established in Messiah.
Yeah.
Every one of them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's right. And yeah. So for people to say, well, it's just tradition. We've heard the words tradition. We've heard the word terminology. What is it called? I don't want to call out our guy's name. What was it that he said? This is all about?
Well, about purity and impurity.
Purity and impurity and all these other things. But we got to understand scripture. Again, scripture testifies to scripture. Okay. Yeah. We are exegesis type people. We use the Bible to define what we are. And let me tell you something before you guys leave bad comments. We are pro Torah. We believe in the Torah. We practice the Shabbat. We just finished what we just had first fruits yesterday. We just came out of Passover.
Unleavened bread.
We believe all of these things. And before you leave some comments like, oh, the Torah, we believe in this. Okay.
Yeah.
But we have to understand something, that Messiah did some things, that's what this is all about, right?
Yeah. I mean, he did change some things, like, because like the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices, they dealt with the physical, right? It dealt in types and shadows.
Yeah.
Right. And so when the reality comes, like when the reality of being cleansed of your sin and being filled with the Spirit, it comes to you, and you have received it. Like, you don't need the physical anymore. You don't need the type, right, shadow, because you have the reality of it, right?
Yeah.
And so he's the high priest of the reality. Let me go ahead and go to Hebrews 10. I'm going to share my screen too.
Yeah, sure, brother.
Hebrews 10. Okay, so let me see here. Let me go back over here. Share screen.
We're learning, God. Be nice to us.
Google Chrome would like to record this computer grant access. Okay, well, hang on. I gotta, like, okay.
Any permission?
Grant access. Okay. Let me grant access real quick.
I may not want to give you access, man. Yeah, I don't know what you're sharing.
Oh, it says I gotta quit Google Chrome. Never mind. Yeah.
Right. Let me do it. What passage?
Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You're going into my neighborhood, man.
Yeah. I don't know why. Yeah.
Where do you want to start?
You can just start in verse 1, really. The Torah has a shadow of the good things to come.
Hang on.
The form itself.
You're in a hurry, dude. Okay. You're in a hurry. There you go.
There we go.
Go ahead.
Yeah, the Torah has a shadow of the good things to come, and not the form itself of the reality. For this reason, it can never, by means of the same sacrifices they offer constantly year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, once cleansed once and for all, would no longer have consciousness of sins, right? But in these sacrifices is a reminder of sins year after year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So it's like, if you've received the reality, if Yeshua, and man, I think people sometimes, like, they don't, they read these words, but they don't, they haven't really received the reality of it.
Right.
You know, like, man, have you really been cleansed by his blood? Have you really received the forgiveness and the redemption that comes by having faith and applying his blood to your soul by faith?
Right.
Right. And whenever, like, you really experience that, because, man, if you really experience that, you won't ever have to wonder, like, am I saved? You won't have to wonder, have I ever been forgiven? Because it will have such an impact upon you.
Yeah.
Like, when I say, hey, man, when were you forgiven of your sins, cleansed of your sins? You'll be able to. That's kind of like what you said the other day, like the other Sabbath. Like, when you have an experience with that, with Yahweh cleansing you, you won't have to wonder, like, did I ever get cleansed of my sins?
Yeah.
Because it comes in power. Because if he really sprinkles your conscience with his blood, you're going to know it.
Yeah, I want to go somewhere with that. I think that's.
And so if you haven't experienced the actual cleansing and the, like, the washing of your soul with his blood, man, Holy Spirit really applies that to you. That's when, for yourself, you come into the new covenant.
Yeah.
Right. Because other than that, it's just kind of like words on a page.
Yeah. Let me share this real quick with our audience, because I think it's very powerful. So we're here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Mm-hmm. And this is so significant to what you're saying.
Yeah.
Right. So it says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Look at this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Yeah. This is key. This is key, church. Listen. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins. And what?
Purify.
What is that?
Yeah. Purify
us from all unrighteousness. Now, look here. I want to show you something, because this is so important. Now, follow my arrow if you can see it. I think you can. Look at this. Mm-hmm. Look at this. So when we look at the I think your phone keeps going off, brother. I need you to.
Yeah, I've gotten like 5 texts. I'm sorry. Yeah.
Can you mute that for us?
I muted my phone, but if I mute, can you hear me?
Yeah, I can still hear you. You're not on the phone. Is that your? Is that the email?
Well, it's hitting my phone, and then it hits my MacBook.
Oh, my goodness.
So I'm sorry. Right,
so when we look at this word purify, it's katharis, and we're going to look at it. I'm going to look it up here for you. We're going to go right to it so you guys can see it, like, it live version, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I want you to notice something. Look at right here.
Yeah.
What does that say?
To declare to be ritually or ceremonially pure.
See, when Yeshua died on the cross, it wasn't just a sin issue. It wasn't that's why he got up on the cross. And what was the last thing that he said? It's finished. Yeah. And that word finished is like a business finish. It's like everything was completed.
Yeah.
It was done. Yeah. And we still have this understanding, like, well, no, we still got to have a temple and we still got to go make these sacrifices because we have to be purified. Like, if you get, we've heard the issues of blood, and we've heard, like, touching the dead animal or touching something dead. But what we see here is, like, this very word that they use in the Greek is to be ceremonially clean or pure.
Yeah.
To become ceremonially, you can't argue the word.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what we kind of somewhat talked about a couple of weeks ago. The last time we talked about this is, remember whenever Yeshua was telling the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he said, first clean the inside of the cup and so that the outside will be clean too, right?
That's right.
So if you're not clean on the inside, then what does it matter how many sacrifices you offer? And that's kind of what Yahweh was rebuking the Israelites for anyway. He's like, you know, you keep bringing me all these vain sacrifices, but you're wicked. You're walking in wickedness. Your heart is not clean. He told Jeremiah, although you use much soap, right? You're doing all these things to cleanse you and make yourself ritually pure, yet your iniquity is marked for me, you know?
Yeah, we don't, I mean, there's no way you know, in our own ability. And I think it almost comes back to, and I've preached this before, and I don't know that I've talked about it on the podcast, but, you know, it's almost like we're going back into Adam and Eve again.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And with Adam and Eve, we have to understand, what did they do when they sinned? When they found, realized that they were naked. And this isn't just, yes, it's a physical nakedness, like they physically seen each other, but it was also a spiritual nakedness. Like they were exposed.
Yeah.
Like they realized. And I find it interesting that when we see them, when they discover it, they, what do? They do the same thing that this sacrifice is trying to do, right? Mm-hmm. They're going to try to hide their sin.
Yeah.
They're going to cover themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that that doesn't work. Matter of fact, we see that when Yahweh confronts Adam and he says, where are you, Adam? Where are you? He's not like Yahweh didn't lose, you know, the only guy that he ever created, right? It's like, oh, gosh, where did he go now? Yeah, I got to go look for him. And he's hollering out. He's literally looking at him. He's like, where are you at, Adam? Like, this is like, what did you do?
Where's your head at?
Where's your head at, right? Yeah.
Right.
And then when Adam sees this, what does he do? He says, well, he goes through the whole, you know, what happened. And he said, so we covered ourselves, for we are. And the Bible says, it says, and he realized that he was naked.
Yeah.
And what does God do? God does what God does. And what does he do? He sacrifices an animal.
Yeah.
Right. The blood.
Yeah.
And he covers Adam and Eve. Yahweh had to cover Adam and Eve.
Yeah. Yahweh did. Yeah.
Their covering didn't work.
Right.
The sacrificial system was a shadow of that. And so now you get this out. What is it? It's, oh, we're going to cover the shame. We're going to cover our impurity. We're going to cover all the things that sin causes us. He's going to cover it. And somebody said, well, this is not just about sin. It's about, you know, if you get impure, it's all about that.
Yeah.
And you know, it's interesting. Like, so the fig, remember when Yeshua cursed the fig tree?
Mm.
Americans are like, he came and they saw no fruit on the fig tree and he cursed it and it just withered up, right? And it's like, and then the fig tree, it represents like the authority, the leaders of Israel. Because when you go into Jeremiah, it talks about like, you know, the king, I forget what it is, but like he said, go and look at these figs, and these bad figs are representative of the king so-and-so. I'm sorry, I don't remember what it is, but you can do a word study on figs and find out where it is, right? But anyway, like, so the fig tree, it doesn't really represent Israel per se, but it represents the leaders.
Yeah.
Because they were the ones in authority. And when Yeshua cursed the fig tree, really, he wasn't cursing the whole nation. He was cursing the leaders of Israel.
Yeah.
Because they were supposed to be bringing forth fruit. They were like, right, like Yahweh, like the parable of the vineyard. He's coming to them and looking for the fruit. There's no fruit. So, boom, he curses them.
Yeah.
And it's like, so it harkens all the way back to the fig leaves and the fig tree. Like, people look to the Orthodox. They come into Torah. They try to clothe themselves with the leaders of the Orthodox and the rabbis. Yeah. They're trying to clothe themselves with the fig tree, the fig leaves. That's right. But man, Yeshua cursed that.
He did. So I'm glad you brought that up, though. I don't mean to interrupt.
Yeah,
I'm glad you brought that up because that goes into what we're talking about here. And that is where, you know, you brought it out that we're trying to bring in the rabbinical teaching. We're trying to bring in. And so that we need to understand something very, very important. And this, we're going to go back to Ezekiel 44 through 48 again, because I think this is so, so important. So, the belief of a third temple. Anytime you hear, listen, church. Anytime we hear a teaching, I don't care what it is, a doctrinal statement, theological statement, stance, narrative, whatever. One of the things that I believe you need to ask, it's a question that's super important, is where did it originate?
Yeah.
Okay.
Who's teaching
it? Yeah. Who's teaching it? How did it become a teaching? How did it become theology?
Who would benefit? Where did it?
Who would benefit? That's a great question. Who would benefit from it? By doing that, one of the things that it's going to make you do is you're going to go to scripture. So before I make the statement that I'm going to ask, I'm going to ask you a question. And this is not only for the hearer, but this is for, show me in the text, in the written text, the canon text. Show me the third temple. I'll wait.
I mean,
Cat got your tongue?
There's no phrase third temple.
There's no. So then if that's the case, there's no description within the entire canonized scripture. There is no mention of a third temple. Yeah. So then you have to ask the question and go back to what I just told you. Like, okay, so where does this come from? Yeah. So when you find the answer to that, it will tell you what you should or shouldn't believe. So mm-hmm. let me give you a little bit of what I think and what I've read of where the third temple originates from, right? Mm-hmm. So number one, does the Ezekiel passage, the eight chapters that they're referring to, does it refer to a third temple? Here's the question. Or here's the answer. You go ahead and answer first, and then I'll give you an opinion.
Does Ezekiel refer to the third temple? That's the question.
So does Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, is it talking about a third temple?
I mean, there's nothing like, hey, this is the third temple. I mean, it's just describing. Yeah, it doesn't say anything.
Exactly right. Yeah. So then my little brain started working. And I asked, and again, I believe in the prophetic, okay? I'm a very big, I believe heavily in the prophetic.
Yeah.
So I believe that this is, as you said, it is a prophecy, and it's a prophecy of a temple.
Right.
The question is, and I know what people are going to say, but I want to answer some of these real quick. So when was the book, let me back up. When was the first temple destroyed? Let's do some homework.
Yeah, so the first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC or something?
I think so. I think it's 5-something BC. That's right. Yeah. 580. We'll just say, we probably can Google it. We'll just say 586. Okay, so that's important, right? So 586 BC, we're just going to say, he's going to look it up. I see his little brain, the steam running. We want to be accurate, right? So the first temple was destroyed when? Search at home.
587 BC by
North. 586. That's really good, bro. All right, so 587 is when the first temple was destroyed. So let's just build a timeline. That's what I'm trying to do.
Okay.
All right? Build a timeline. When were they taken into captivity?
Man, shortly, right around the same time.
Right. So 587 to when? When did they come out of captivity? It's very important.
I guess 70 years later, right? So
it was 70 years later. That's correct.
517? Because you count
516.
That. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Just bear with me for a moment.
Yeah.
When was the book of Ezekiel written?
This says Ezekiel was a prophet who lived and prophesied during the 6th century. His prophetic ministry spanned roughly from 593 to 571. So right after the exile, you know, like he's – matter of fact –
Go ahead.
No, I was going to say like he's – he'll tell you like in the such and such month of whatever of the exile, right? Like I'm writing, had a vision come to me and blah, blah, blah. You know?
That's right. Can we look at that? Can we find that maybe?
You want to find what he says that?
I'm trying to say that. Yeah. Cause I think it's important. So I think I think the people that are hearing, hopefully they're catching on what I'm trying to point to.
Yeah.
So we have the first temple destroyed in roughly 587, right? Common era, CE, right?
Yeah.
Then we have the Babylonians take Israel into not just the Jewish people. I love my Jewish brothers and sisters, but it wasn't just the Jewish people.
Yeah.
It was the nation of Israel. And they're taken into captivity, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then Ezekiel begins to write and prophesy.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
Somewhere in the middle there is what happened.
Mm-hmm.
So where's the second temple at? So you're telling me that Ezekiel is prophesying a temple that's going to be built Yeah. And he's talking about a third temple.
When the second hasn't happened yet.
The second hasn't even happened yet. So my point is, where did the understanding of a third temple come from? It could not have come from Ezekiel. We know this. And we can prove, and I believe we can prove, so we look at just a brief understanding of where we're at. Divine measurements and perfection, Ezekiel 40 through 42, right? The temple is meticulously measured. It's representing divine order. It's representing holiness and the restoration of God's among people of his people, right? So we know that. God's glory is going to return, Ezekiel 43, 1 through 5. The glory of Yahweh returns from the east, filling the temple, symbolizing God dwelling with his people again.
Yeah.
Wonderful. Again, we know why the temple exists, right?
Yeah.
We know that happened.
Man, I want to mention Ezekiel 43, verse 10, which is kind of interesting, right? Because it says, as for you, son of man, describe to the house of Israel the temple, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities.
Oh, my goodness.
And it's like, why would seeing this, the measurements of the temple, make you ashamed of your iniquities, right?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe, I mean, there's something deeper to that, you know? And then, you know, and it's like, you know, whenever you look at Yeshua, I don't know about you, but when I compare myself to Yeshua, I'm like, man, I am definitely falling short.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And he's the temple, right? Whoa, what happened?
I don't know. Hang on a minute.
Lost your screen there.
I lost everything. This is what happens when you play with buttons. So hang on a minute. I'm sorry, y'all. Like, you see my screen?
Still, still see you.
Yeah. Let's go. Well, that's not what I wanted. Hmm. What in the world happened on my computer? Issue with the visual effects. That's why it had an issue. Nope, that's not what I wanted. Anyhow, we will keep talking. So keep going.
In Ezekiel 43:10, it says, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities.
Right.
And, you know, I just think of, like, Yeshua is the dwelling place. He's the temple. He's the actual, like, meeting place between God and man, Yahweh and man.
That's right. Yeah.
And so whenever you look at him and you see his measurements, his righteousnesses, his holiness, like, what makes him so amazing, like, doesn't it make you ashamed? Doesn't it make you realize, like, man, that, you know, I don't measure up
right
to Yeshua, but I mean, he makes you righteous by his blood. But I'm just saying, there's something more to it than just a physical, like, measurement that makes you ashamed, you know?
Right. And that would, because that's the whole understanding of this divine measurement and perfection that you find in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 42, is it's dealing with that whole idea. And I'm going to get to that in a minute, because I think you kind of jumped ahead of me for just a little bit. That's okay.
Man, I'm sorry.
It's okay. No, you're good. You're good, man. Because I know we're both on the same, plane here. Mm-hmm. So then you go into chapter 43, Ezekiel 43 through 1 through 5. It's returning Yahweh's glory so that he would dwell among his people, right? Listen to everything we're talking about, guys. Then Ezekiel 43 through 18 through 27, bringing back the sacrificial system as described, though they are often interpreted as symbolic rather than literal under the new covenant. Okay, this is very important. Yeah. Then Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12, here's where people get stuck. If the living water flowing from the temple.
Yeah.
Before you go into entering these, I just think it's important that we understand this, that there will be a river flowing from beneath the temple, bringing healing and life wherever it goes.
Right. Okay?
So these are the main points. Now, I know there may be little stuff that we can add to it or whatever, but the fact remains that these are the main points of what this temple is supposed to reestablish. So we've already established the understanding that, number one, that this prophecy happened when there was no temple, none. Okay.
Right.
So to say that it was a third temple is a problem. It's very problematic.
Right.
Then we have to look at what was the temple going to reestablish. We see these things, right? Now we move in that this belief in a third temple doesn't actually take root by the Hebrews until after the destruction of the second temple. Now we, right? So we don't have a third temple yet. And even the conversation of a third temple doesn't even exist until well after the destruction of the second temple. Why is that important? Because again, it goes back to the question that we've been, that we're, now we're going to, we got to keep the timeline. Okay. We got to keep going. I don't want to skip ahead.
Yeah.
The reason for this is we have to understand, remember what I said earlier, like when you have a belief system, a theology or whatever, whatever it is as a follower of Yahweh, a follower of Yeshua, you have to go, okay, where did this come from? Right.
Right. Yeah.
Where does this come from? You have to answer the question. So we don't see a mention of the third temple until after the destruction, well after 70 AD, by a specific rabbi. And it's in the Maimonides.
It's in the Rabbi Maimonides, because that's a person.
Yes, it's in
the Mishnah.
No, it's in the Mishnah, in the Maimonides, and it is, I'm trying to find it right now. I know I wrote it down. Why did I write it down? Because it's important. Oh my goodness, did I forget it? Did I not write that down? It was after the destruction of the first temple during the Babylonian captivity. Okay, we got that. Where'd it go? Where is my study, man? It was oh my goodness, where is it at?
Maybe.
No. So I apologize, guys. I had this written down. I'm trying to find it right now. And anyhow, that's where it's first mentioned. And what happened is the mention of it is in where they were going, hey, you know, there could be, it was a hope for a third temple.
Yeah.
And then what they did is they took the hope for a third temple and they began to apply it to the book of Ezekiel. And now this is where we are today, where it comes out of this. And it started in the rabbinical teachings. It started in rabbinical talk. It did not happen. Well, there's no biblical evidence of a third temple, none. Yeah. And so that's the main point.
Yeah.
So
then, it's like, go ahead. I was going to say, and there's none of the apostles ever mentioned something like, hey guys, there's going to be another temple. I mean, no, they're saying you're the temple now.
Yeah, so we're going to get there. Don't jump up. You're jumping ahead. Hang on a minute. We're on our way, dude. All right. Yeah. My brother, man, he knows the word. So here's what we got to do. We got to look at it, and this is where we're going. We got to look at it before we get to that place, right? Because you're absolutely right, right? We're already 40 minutes in. We're not going to finish this. Yeah. So what I want to do is now we've got to look at Yeshua, okay?
Okay.
So if the Bible does not say there is a third temple, and we know that the temple vision or the prophetic belief of a temple happened while captivity happened.
Yeah.
We know now we have a general idea of when it happened. It was prior to the second temple. It's very possible, almost guaranteed that the talk of this temple is the second temple. But even more so, it is prophetic because it's prophesying towards Yeshua.
Right.
Messiah fits every aspect of the temple.
Right.
That's prophesied in the book of Ezekiel.
Yeah. I mean, like, and you can't every go wrong. You can't go wrong with applying it to Yeshua. I mean, because of this Revelation 19, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Yeshua. Right. So it's like,
so let me just do a real quick comparison on that. Okay. And then we're going to get into the good stuff. I see you're ready to go. Okay. Hang on. Whoa, that boy down. All right. Yeah. So we talk about the physical structure, right? We just mentioned that physical structure with the precise measurements. Well, we know, according to John chapter 2, 19 through 21, and John chapter 1, verse 14, that a living temple in bodily form. We know that Yeshua is the temple.
Yes.
He said, tear this temple down, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. He was referring to himself. So the full measurement of the temple, Yeshua now represents and becomes.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. All right. So then we talked about God's glory and that it was a place to house Yahweh's glory and his presence. Ezekiel 43, 1 through 5. We've already said that. Yeshua, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 and Colossians 2, 9, Yeshua is the radiance of God's glory.
Right.
Come on, somebody.
In him dwells all the fullness bodily, right?
I'm going crazy over here.
Colossians 2.
Yes. In all of him, right? All right. Continuing on, Ezekiel 43, 18, we talked about that the temple would provide atonement through sacrifices, right? Well, we know, according to Hebrews chapter 10, 10 through 14, and a plethora of other passages we could have pulled out, Yeshua is the final atonement. There is no other atonement. Yeshua is the only atonement. And now people that do believe in the temple and even the sacrifices, they'll say, well, this has nothing to do with your atonement. You're right. But it also doesn't have anything to do with your purification. Huh. Right?
Yeah, true.
The very presence of Yahweh cannot dwell in a temple that's filthy. So we're purified. We're purified. Yeah. Now watch, it gets better. We talked about one of the big hindrances and the hang-up that I hear when people talk about the temple is that the water flows from the temple bringing healing. That's the big deal. Yeah. It's going to flow up underneath the temple. Well, that's Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. Okay. Well, the Bible teaches in John 7, 37 through 39 that Yeshua gives living water.
Right.
And that when the Holy Spirit was to come, that out of our bellies shall flow.
Right. The rivers of living water. Yeah. And this spake he of the Spirit, right? Like,
key. It's key.
Yeah, so.
And then finally, the temple is a place of worship and divine presence. That's what it was going to be established for. Yet Yeshua says that Yeshua is the new meeting place between God and man. John 4, 21 through 24. He says, neither will God worship on this mountain or that, right? Yeah. Or any place, but the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth.
Right.
Okay. So listen, guys, this is our point that we're trying to do is that when it comes to this, we got to bring the Bible. You cannot just go because some guy said, hey, this sounds really good and let's talk about it. We've got to look at scripture and go, man, look at what the Bible really says. This is what it says.
Yeah.
Right. Now I want to release the hound. All right, I'm going to release because he made a point. He just said something that I don't want to take up all the time. We are in 47 minutes of recording, but it is what it is. Yeah. I want him to talk about, like, why didn't we hear of this huge temple, this huge deal, right? And why didn't Yeshua talk about it? And where do we see the texts in the Bible about temples and those kind of things? Yeah. So I'm going to shut up for a minute. I wanted to come out theologically and go, look, like, if we're going to believe in a third temple, show me in the Bible where it's at. Because what I have just done, and I know it's not just me. I mean, I'm learning from other teachers. Please understand that. And what we're trying to show you is, like, look at how they match up. Look at what the scripture does teach when it comes to purification, atonement, sacrifice, and on and on. Go ahead, Brian. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I know. So what I had said earlier about the apostles. So, you know, Yeshua, he when he told the parable of the vineyard, he at the end of it, he's like, the ones who had the son killed, you know, the vineyard will be taken from them and given to others.
Yeah.
Right. And so the Pharisees knew that he was talking about them.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, Yeshua, after he died and resurrected, and especially when the temple was destroyed, the authority of the vineyard and bearing the fruit, it passed from the Orthodox, it passed from the Pharisees, it passed from them, and it went to his apostles, right? So that's why you see in Acts 15, when they had that dispute about Gentiles coming into the faith, about circumcision, like, do they need to be circumcised, blah, blah, blah. You know, because the Pharisees who believed in Yeshua, they were speaking heavily against, like, hey, they need to be circumcised. And so what did they do? They went up to Jacob or James
who is Jacob. They went to the brother of Yeshua, who was the leader, basically over the church, over the ecclesia, the called out one, those of Yeshua, right? They didn't go to the Sanhedrin.
No.
There was a fully functioning Sanhedrin. There was a fully functioning priesthood.
That's right.
They didn't go to them to ask about this issue. Why? Because the authority of the vineyard of Israel passed from them to the apostles.
Right.
And so the apostles now they're in charge of doctrine, because he told Peter, he said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, right?
That's right.
Whatever you bind and loose is bound and loose. And that's talking about what you teach and what you proclaim and what you... you say is lawful or unlawful, it's going to be according to your authority, right?
Right.
And so I said all that to say, like, the letters of the apostles, that should be the men that speak into our lives when it comes to, like, spiritual truth, when it comes to halakha, the way we walk. So we shouldn't be going to the rabbis, the Talmud, the Mishnah to learn about, like, well, how do we keep Torah? How do we, like, do the feast? How do we keep Sabbath? How do we look to, like, prophetic things? The authority has passed from them and has gone to the apostles.
That's right.
Right. So whenever you read the apostles and you see the issue of the temple come up, what do they always say? They say, you're the temple.
Yeah.
Right? You're the temple. You are being built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Yeshua, Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone. It says in 1 Peter that you, as living stones...
Let's look those up. See these bit verses. I think that's so powerful.
Yeah, well, you're going to have to do it because I...
No big deal. So where are you at?
Go to 1 Peter 2, yeah.
Oops. Sorry, guys, but I want you to see this. 1 Peter 2, what verse? Going into...
Pull it up. I think it's like 20... Oh, no, wait, maybe like 7, verse 7 or so.
There we go. We can go back a little bit if you want to.
Yeah, that's fine.
So behold, I lay in Zion for it. It says in the scriptures. Yeah, let me do that.
Share your screen.
I've got you, man. Don't you be boss. Don't be bossy. This is what I got to deal with, people. All right, there you go.
There we go. So, yeah, let's see. So verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by Elohim and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a temple, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Messiah Yeshua, right? So we are living stones. Or being built up as the temple, right? And we're the holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, right?
Yeah.
And so, like, you go through the New Testament, the apostles' letters, and you see what these spiritual sacrifices are, right? From praise, thanksgiving, giving of helping the poor, right? And offering up prayers and just things like that. You're not offering up physical sacrifices anymore. Like, you are the sacrifice. Your intercessions for people are the sacrifice. Your thanksgiving, your worship, right? And so that's our calling, right? So we are the temple.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, maybe you could even say we are the third temple.
Yeah, so let's look while you're saying that. Let's go over to Ephesians 2, what is it,
verse 20? 220. Yeah.
So in him, 21, we'll go back here. Let me go back here just a little bit for everybody. So looking at verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and foreigners. I want to establish relationship first. So you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with Yahweh's people and members of Elohim's household.
Right.
You have been built. Look at this, guys. You have been built on the foundation made up of the emissaries and prophets. Exactly what you just said. Right. You've been built on the foundation made up of the emissaries, the apostles, and the prophets, with Messiah Yeshua himself, there it is again, being the cornerstone. Watch this, guys. Don't miss this. In him, the whole building being fitted together is growing into
A holy temple. You're growing into a holy temple. Guys. Right?
That's right. So powerful. So good. In him, you are also being built together into God's dwelling place in the Ruach.
Right.
Remember going back now, right? Reestablishing. Why do we need a sanctuary? Why do we need a temple? Why did we need the tabernacle built? A place for Yahweh to dwell, right? Yeah. Remember, I told you this is key. This is key. And what does it say here in Ephesians? You've been built on a foundation made up of the emissaries and prophets, Messiah Yeshua himself being the cornerstone. Mm-hmm. In him, the whole building fitted together is a growing into a holy temple for the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into what? God's dwelling place in the Spirit. This, listen, the totality of Scripture testifies that we are the temple, that Yahweh, Yeshua is the chief cornerstone of the temple. And that's why the Holy Spirit dwells within us now, right?
Yeah. And I want to mention this too. So it says Yeshua in verse 20, Messiah Yeshua himself being the cornerstone. So if you reject the cornerstone and you're trying to build a house without the cornerstone, that house is going to crumble and fall. Man, the rabbis, they're trying to build their house, their temple, if you will, without the cornerstone, right? Why would we, you know, sit at their feet to learn? Why would we look to them as an authority when the house they're building is built on sand, basically?
Yeah, it is.
I mean,
it is. And this is why this topics like this are so vital to those who are coming into the faith and coming into understanding, like, because you can get lost in this stuff, right? Yeah. I mean, you can get lost in thinking, and that's what I tell people. And I want to say this, we need to wrap this up and we'll come back and talk about it some more. So guys, I know there's so much more we can talk about, but here's the thing that I want to leave you with. And it's something that I mentioned earlier on in the show, is that when you, whatever you make an emphasis upon, right, and you make that your target, you make that, you got the laser focus, like temple, 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 sacrifice, temple, 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 sacrifice, you're going to get lost in these weeds. And the reason why, and every time I presented this to somebody, I'm going to ask them the question. And I said, well, and these guys make this, these people who do this, who say, man, you got to focus on the third temple. I've heard people literally say that if you don't understand the third temple, you're not going to be saved. You know, you're going to be lost in the end times and all of this other. It's dogma, man, that is distracting and it pulls you away from what the focus should be, which is Yeshua. Why do I say that? I want you to hear me for a moment. This is why I say that. Because if the temple and the sacrificial system is your focus, and you're so bent out on this becoming, listen, and you teach on these kind of things. Let me tell you, I may ask you a question. And I asked it the first, I said it this morning earlier. Who comes first, the Antichrist or Christ himself? Mm.
Right. That's a good question.
And anybody who knows this, it's the Antichrist comes first. And so if you're building a third temple and you're presenting a third temple and your focus is on a third temple, and when that third temple is built, when we have just showed you, and we're going to continue on with this next week or our next episode, is if that's our focus and then the anti-Messiah appears and you're focused on a temple, what are you going to do to people? What's going to happen? Man. You will do exactly what Scripture teaches, and that is that even the elect could be deceived.
Right. Yeah, and it's like, I mean, people who love Torah and they claim to love Yeshua, it would look so good to be like this divine figure who has come out of heaven is now reinstituting this temple, and calling all to come and sacrifice. And it's like, that would be really, really, it would look like it's lining up with what everything Torah, right? So it's like, man.
That's right. That's why there has to be caution put out there. And the caution is, look, if you want to study this stuff, it is a blast, man. But let me tell you something. Don't take your eyes off of Yeshua.
Yeah.
Don't take your eyes off Jesus, because everything, it's what did you say earlier, Tyler? You said that the spirit of prophecy.
Yeah.
Right. Is right. Christ.
It's testimony of Yeshua, yeah.
Testimony of Yeshua. So every prophecy, everything that's coming out has got to point us back to Yeshua. And to say that you have to have a third temple and the third temple has to be built before Jesus can come back is a false doctrine. It's not in Scripture. Mm-hmm. It tells us what is to happen for Yeshua to return. And nowhere in there did Yeshua even say anything about a temple. Neither did Paul or any of the apostles, as you've pointed out already. Right. It says, and this is what we'll probably talk about next week, is the desecration, that you see in Daniel.
Abomination. Yeah.
The abomination of desolation.
Well,
we're going to talk about that.
There will be some, the Jews will probably develop some sort of thing to, whether it just be an altar or like an actual. Well,
there's going to be something, right. There's going to be something. That's a huge indicator for us of what we need to be looking for.
Yeah.
Right. We need to be looking. We need to be aware and understanding that this third temple, man, to say that you're going to have to go make a sacrifice, and we've showed Scripture, like, that's not the case. And where it comes from, the originality of Scripture and where we're getting this idea of a third temple comes from the book of Ezekiel. But who began that? Where did it start with? And that's the thing that's key. I've got to find my notes because it's in my notes.
Right.
Of the actual I know it's the Maimonides. I'm hoping I'm pronouncing that right. Maybe Maimonides, Lemonade. You know,
right?
But it's in there of when this began.
Hmm.
And so, again, study, enjoy yourself. Like, love the Lord, man. Put your focus on Yeshua, and you know, put your trust, your hope, everything in Yeshua.
Amen.
And don't get tangled up in the words. Don't get tangled up in the weeds of all of this stuff. Man, you got any closing thoughts before we wrap this thing up?
Yeah, no, you said it, man. Just like, if it can be very, very subtle in taking your eyes off Yeshua. Like, and that's why we need to be in the Word. Like, we need to be in prayer. And the Holy Spirit has to give us insight and wisdom, you know, regarding these truths, because some things can sound really good and it seems like it fits, but that's why it's going to take the Holy Spirit to truly give you that revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, right?
Amen. So
if you don't have the Holy Spirit giving you that wisdom and revelation, you could very well be led astray and fall off a cliff. You know?
Agreed. Listen, everything from the Torah to Revelations, community, man, my beloved, it is about Jesus. And never let Him take out. And don't get tied up into this stuff, man. It is, it will definitely, you'll lose your way. I've seen a lot of people do it. They lose their way. And so, man, I am so grateful for our time together. We're already over an hour. It's crazy how fast this goes by. But, man, we love you. We're praying for you. If you have a specific prayer request, let us know. Send us an email, mike@epiclifetarot.com, or you can send it to our director of media and online community, Mr. Tyler Utcove at tyler@epiclifetarot.com. Send us a text or send us an email. We would love to be praying for you if there's a way. And if you have a question, a thought, a comment, let us know, and we'll address it here online on our podcast, man. And so, we love you. Don't forget to subscribe if you have not done so already. And keep joining us, man. Don't forget to like and share this as well and get the word out about our Sunday to Sabbath, because, hey, hopefully one day everybody will be coming from Sunday to Sabbath. And we hope you live out the life that Yahweh has created for you to live in Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Be blessed.